is sometimes misunderstood and misinterpreted in two ways. In the first place, many people tend to look on the story of Zacchaeus as being essentially a tale for children, and the drawings must be legion of the wee man in the sycamore tree with his wee face peering down through the leaves at Jesus. And that is how many people treat the story of Zacchaeus, as essentially a story for young people. But in fact, the story of Zacchaeus is very much a grown-up story, and its basic message is essentially a message for adults. And in the second place, far too much stress is laid on the littleness of Zacchaeus's stature. The real littleness of Zacchaeus lay not in the smallness of his bodily stature, but in the other kinds of littleness in his life. Zacchaeus was a little man in every way until he met Christ. I want this morning to point out three works which God performed in Zacchaeus up the tree on that day in Jericho. They all start with the letter R, and each work leads to the next work, so that in fact the three hang together. The first work done in Zacchaeus was the work of regeneration. And regeneration simply means God coming to us and giving us a new nature, a second nature in Christ. Regeneration means being born again of the Spirit of God and becoming a new person in Christ. And the situation here is not without its humor. Here's a man who was born again up a tree. Charles Colson was born again in jail after the Watergate scandal. He was one of Nixon's aides, and he was caught. And Charles Colson became regenerate in prison. Thomas Chalmers, the leader of the Free Church in the disruption of 1843, wait for it, was born again in his own pulpit. When Chalmers entered the ministry, he was not a converted man. He was as dead can be. And his congregation, Sabbath by Sabbath, was treated to sermons on morality and mathematics. If anything is calculated to kill a church, it must be sermons on morality and mathematics. And then Chalmers became a new man in Christ, and he was regenerate of the Spirit. He was born again in his own pulpit. John Wesley was born again in a Bible study group meeting in a little room off Aldersgate, not far from St. Paul's Cathedral. John Wesley had gone to America to be a missionary and to preach the gospel to the American Indians. But Wesley came home a broken-hearted and a discouraged man, because when he got to America, he discovered that he had no gospel to preach. He had nothing to say to the Indians. He was spiritually dead. He had never been born again. But in that Bible study group, Wesley tells us that his heart was strangely warmed, and he became regenerate, a new man in Christ. C.S. Lewis seems to have had two experiences. The first was when he knelt down in his study one evening at college and admitted that God was God. He was not then a Christian. Admitting that God is God does not make anyone a Christian. Saddam Hussein believes that God is God, but he's not a Christian. Believing that God is God makes you a theist. It doesn't make you a Christian. And it was only later on, one day when C.S. Lewis was sitting on the top of a London bus on his way to Whipsnade Zoo, that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and his Savior. When he started the journey, he was born once at Whipsnade Zoo. He was born twice. And in all these instances, and indeed in every other instance of regeneration, God simply plants his own nature in the heart of the sinner. To be born again does not mean that you have to become a crank or an oddity or a weirdo, although there are born again people who are cranks and oddities and weirdos. To be born again means that you become a living Christian. And Zacchaeus had a work of regeneration done in him. John says, "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name." Those who are born not of blood, nor born of the will of man, nor born of the will of the flesh, but to those who are born of God. Christians, says Peter, are men and women who are partakers of the divine nature. If any man be in Christ, says Paul, he is a new creation. And that's what happened to Zacchaeus up the tree. He became a new creation. And in fact, in Corinthians, when Paul wants to describe the experience of the new birth, he goes back to the book of Genesis, and he uses imagery from Genesis chapter 1, and he says, this is what it's like to be born again. God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, in Genesis 1, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And to have God shining in your heart like that, and to know God like that, is to be born again. And that was what happened to Zacchaeus up the tree. He became a new man, not just a more religious man, or a more moral man, or a better man, but a new man, a work of regeneration. Secondly, there was a work of restoration, by which I mean that Zacchaeus was lifted up and restored to his true humanity and his true destiny. He was restored to his proper manhood. And that too is a very important part of the gospel message. You see, when Christ comes into your life, he does not come to make you less human than you are. Christ comes to make you more human than you are. And he comes to raise you up into your proper manhood and your proper womanhood. A work of restoration goes on when Christ comes. And the real problem with Zacchaeus was not that he was little in stature. After all, we can hardly help if we are little in stature. The real problem of Zacchaeus was this: his bodily littleness was really a parable of his true littleness. He was less than human when he swindled his fellows of their money. He was less than human when he gave his life over to the love of money. The passage tells us Zacchaeus was rich, and a man or a woman who loves money like that is a man or a woman who is not fully human and has not found his or her true destiny in Christ. And certainly in Jericho, Zacchaeus would certainly have found ample opportunity to make extra cash. Did you know that Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the world. And however far down the archaeologists have gone, they have come across human habitations and the evidences of man. And men went to Jericho because Jericho has always been one of the richest cities in the world. It was famous for its great groves of balsam trees, from which came the balm or the balsam used by physicians in medicine. It was such a rich, well-watered place that Antony gave it to Cleopatra as a small present to express his love for her. And Zacchaeus certainly made the most of the opportunities in Jericho. And in doing so, he allowed himself to become less than human. We sometimes speak about Christ as the pioneer of the new humanity. On the first Easter morning, it was not simply the case that a man rose from the dead, although a man did rise from the dead. It was the case that Jesus became the leader and the forerunner of an entirely different race of men and women. Not just better men and women, not just more moral men and women, not just more religious men and women, but new men and women. Men and women who are different in quality, because Christ does a work of restoration in them and lifts them up to their true manhood and their true womanhood. Do you remember how it is in the book of Genesis? How it says that when God made man, he made man in the image and likeness of God. Take these two words, image and likeness. In the Latin, they are imago and similitudo. Man is branded with the imago, the image, and the similitudo, the similitude of God. In other words, man is manlike, of course, because he's man, but man is also godlike because he is stamped with the image and the similitude of the God who made him. And some of the great Christian scholars used to argue as to what man lost when he fell away from God. Some of the medieval scholars used to say that man lost the image but kept the likeness. And some used to say that he lost the likeness but kept the image, and so on. I believe the two really are one. And what the Bible is saying is this. To be a sinner is to have the image and the likeness of God in you shattered, like a broken mirror, splintered and fractured and in pieces. You can take the pieces and under your own strength you can try to put the pieces back again, but you still have a broken mirror. The image and the likeness of God in man has been damaged. And that's true of all men. Unbelievably, Saddam Hussein is made in the image and likeness of God. Hitler was made in the image and likeness of God. Unbelievably, Joan Collins is made in the image and likeness of God. But the image and the likeness are fractured. They're broken. And man, the sinner, is like that. And all the brokenness of men's lives today, and all the helplessness and all the hopelessness are due to this one thing, the fractured image and the shattered likeness. But Christ comes into our lives to restore the image and to make us godlike and to make us manlike. He comes to lift us up in love to our true humanity and our true destiny. And that was the state of the the wee man in the tree, a broken man, a shattered man. But God did a work of restoration in him. And the third work follows from that. It is the work of reconciliation. Zacchaeus got right with the men and women he had swindled and wronged and cheated. He says, "The half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." A work of reconciliation. And because reconciliation is so important, that is why in the Old Testament there is such a strong emphasis on the need for restitution. Even when you get right with God, and even when you are born again, restitution must be made. For example, suppose you're burgled. The man gets away with some of your valuables. He sells them, and they're lost forever. But the man is caught, he's brought to court, he's tried, he's sentenced, he's found guilty, and he goes to jail. That satisfies the demands of the law. But you still haven't got your property back. The family silver has gone. But in the Bible, there are laws of restitution and reparation. Paul says, "Let him who stole steal no longer." The liar is to stop telling lies. The gossip is to stop gossiping. The immoral person is to give up his immorality, and the blasphemer is to renounce his blasphemies. And people who profess to be born again and who claim to have been restored in Christ to their true humanity are also people who are expected to be reconciled to the people they have wronged. Regeneration, restoration, and reconciliation stand together. Is there anyone here this morning who needs to be reconciled to a neighbor, to a fellow, or to a relative? Is there anyone here holding out against reconciliation, persisting childishly for years, treasuring up your petty jealousies and your little hates and your infantile dislikes? Are you holding out against this? Well, if that's how you are today, I have a message from God for you, and it's this. You are not born again. You are not a Christian. You are a hypocrite. Perhaps you say, oh, but I've been coming to church all my life. It's immaterial. Makes no difference. The Bible says, if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you haven't seen? Regeneration, restoration, and reconciliation stand together. The Bible says so. You say, oh, but I do my devotions. I pray and I read the Bible and I give to Christian work. It makes no difference. Those who are born again are restored to true humanity. And those who are restored must be reconciled to their fellows. And it may well be that what you need to do this morning is to come to Christ to be born again, being baptized isn't enough. Joining the church isn't enough. Taking communion isn't enough. Being religious and pious and devout, not enough. You need to come to Christ to be born again. Not simply to become more religious or more moral, but to become an entirely new person. That's what happened to the wee man up the tree. That is what happened to Zacchaeus. And it can happen to you today. Blessed are the eyes that see him. Bless the ears that hear his voice. Blessed are the souls that trust him, and in him alone rejoice. His commandments then become their happy choice. Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor. Now we sing Joseph Hart's great gospel words. from hymn 393, and we sing from the third verse to the end, one of the finest gospel hymns in our book. 393, from the third verse, "Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call."